I don't know if it is for you. It seems to be for me. It's not too loud. Okay, we're good. We're good. You know, these are strange times, interesting times. Like, you know, at any other time in ministry or gathering of people, we'd say, hey, man, let's come a little closer. Let's gather together. Now we're in a position where we're saying, okay, keep your distance, everybody. Don't get too close. So it's kind of funny to know how to feel or how to respond to it. Feelings are one thing, but what we know is the truth is another. And so we're just trusting God to get us through this time. And but we appreciate you being here, the faithful few who are unafraid to come out and test the waters and kind of lead the way for everybody else who is looking for the day when they would also gather with us. Are you glad to be here today? I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here. We've been in the book of Ephesians the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we began a study in chapter 4, and we read that we should live a life worthy of our calling, that we should live the lifestyle that's befitting the life call. We have a high, holy, eternal, heavenly calling. Is that you? Have you been called today with a heavenly calling? It's a holy and eternal calling. And Paul says, listen, our lifestyle has to match our life call. We have to live a life that's worthy of it. In fact, that word that for worthy is a Greek word, axios. It means, it's translated literally to mean weigh the same. Your lifestyle should weigh the same and be weighty, just like your life call. Think of it like a barbell. I know there's some guys out here, I'm not going to call any names, there's a couple guys out there who use barbells. And when you're lifting the barbell, when you're curling it up, maybe go to that next slide there. When you're lifting it up, you don't want the weight on one side to be mismatched, right? If that weight is mismatched, then, oh, it reminds me, Mike, we never got that tape up here. That's okay. You can just give me the high sign or something. Mike is so talented, keeping us focused and here together. Thanks, Mike. But when you're lifting that barbell, if the weight on one side isn't worthy of the weight on the other side, guess what's going to happen? You're going to trip and fall. You're going to have an accident. Okay, so guys and girls who are lifting weights, they don't want to have an accident, so they want the weight on one side to be worthy of, befitting and corresponding to the weight on the other side. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, if your lifestyle doesn't match your life call, it's like trying to hold that bar up and it's uneven and you're going to trip and fall. Your lifestyle is going to end up in injury and pain and not the way you're designed to walk or to stand with that weight. So our lifestyle has to match our life call. And then last week we saw that we are one body, with one call, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Father. We're a common body, and we said last week it doesn't make sense to bite your own back, does it? You can't bite your own back, and if we lived as a church that was one body, there wouldn't be backbiting. There wouldn't be gossiping. There wouldn't be this complaining about others. In fact, the words that we speak would benefit others, and that's what that next verse said there in Ephesians. The Father challenges us as a part of our holy lifestyle to speak only words that are helpful for building each other up, that are according to the needs of others, and words that will benefit those who listen. Only what is helpful for building up others, according to the needs of others, and speak only words that would benefit those who are listening, or give grace to the hearer, the New American Standard says. So there's a significant theme there to our communication. Our communication, the words that we speak, the words that we write, the words that we text. I don't know if there's any authors or anybody out here with magazines or books. The things that you communicate have to be in consideration of the other. It can't just be about what my concerns are. I have to have some regard. In fact, this says only what is helpful, beneficial, and according to the needs of others. We tend to speak only what's helpful and according and to my needs and my what's beneficial to me. Well, the scripture says there's something that's the opposite of that that we're supposed to do, and that's to consider others in the words that we say. And forgiveness was attached to that. We read that at the end of Ephesians 4, that we would have a tender heart towards others and that we could walk in forgiveness just as Christ has forgiven us. Because if your heart becomes hard and you don't forgive, then invariably You'll speak unwholesome words when the scripture says, don't let any unwholesome words come from your mouth. So how'd we do with that this week? How we do? Listen, it's one thing to come in here and hear about it, or it's one thing to read the scripture. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were some of the most studied people, the scribes. They studied these things. They dedicated their hours and minutes of their days to this, but somehow missed the point. And I pray that we wouldn't hear this and miss the point. So that's why I'll say, how was it this week? How was it this week? Are we setting a watch before our mouth as David did? He said in the Psalms, I'll put a watch before my mouth. Lord, I'll hide your word in my heart that I won't sin against you. Are we hiding this word and letting it find a place and a home in our heart and be implanted there so that when I speak to somebody next to me, I'm thinking, wait, before I speak, I should ask, is this according to their need? Is it going to benefit them? Is this going to encourage them in the Lord? Or is this just something that I want to say? Is this just idle talk? Don't let anything unwholesome come out. Man, my lifestyle has to match my life call or I'm imbalanced and I'm going to trip and fall or I'm going to hurt somebody. So we get another chance today, don't we? Another chance to say, Lord, be Lord of my mouth and the words that I say, but we want to put these into practice. So Father in heaven, would you just help us today? Would you help us as we go into your word once again? Would you help us to apply these truths to our lives? Would you help us, Father, to walk in the truth that we've heard, Lord, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, to walk with you, to follow in your steps. I pray we would hear you speaking through your word today, and we wouldn't be hearers only, but we would take this word to heart, and it would find a home in us and in our lives and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're going to read a few verses from Ephesians 5 this morning. Ephesians 5 begins with this word, therefore. Therefore, right? So we just explained what it's there for. And he says this, therefore, since God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore, you be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. I hope we see the biblical nexus and connection between these three factors, being imitators of God, being connected to our understanding that we're beloved children. And as we endeavor to respond to that belovedness that we have from the Father, he says, now walk in love as a result. These things are intertwined, and we want to look at them for a few minutes. So the first thing he says is be imitators. And I think sometimes that word imitator gets a bad rap. The word imitator, it sounds like something fake or something that's not authentic or not the real thing, because it's come to mean something plastic or weak in our society. And sometimes we don't understand that. So let's look at that in the Greek. This word imitator comes from the Greek word mimetes. It means to follow an example, to look like and to act like the original. To look like and to act like the original. The root word is mimeomai. Anybody old enough to remember a mimeograph? Anybody, a couple of us older folks in here? Mimeograph, I think it was invented in the 1800s, some kind of wax thing with paper and somehow a stencil. I don't even understand how it worked, but some guy 150 years ago came up with this mimeograph. Same root word, mimeo, Greek word, that means to imitate an original. And years later, it became, what did it become? A carbon copy and Xerox, until today we have these beautiful copiers that make wonderful copies. Back in the day, if it wasn't a good copy, a good imitation, something that didn't look like and act like the original, what would happen with those things? You get like black ink all over your hands, and it would be all crumpled up, and it would be good for nothing except to be thrown away. And it's kind of the same way with this. If we aren't looking like and acting like the original, then it just makes a mess of things and is really not good for very much of anything. If we aren't an imitation of the authentic, the original, not impersonating, but imitating, carrying the same message as the original, looking like the original in all respects is what it means. Mimeomai, if you've seen this, then you've seen the original. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We get it confused because we're so all about self-actualization. We're so afraid that if we can't be whoever we think we're, this is what society and culture tells us today. We have to be an individual. We can't. Guess what? The designer who designed our lives said, listen, I designed you to look like this. And when you don't look like this, the only hope you have of actually being who you're supposed to be and reaching your full potential is if you look like this. It's counterintuitive because the world's telling us, no, the only way is to do this myself, strike out on my own. Let me decide what's good for me, not community, not a God. Are you kidding me? Meanwhile, God the designer says, listen, I have a design for you, and the best way for you to reach your full potential is for you to be an imitator of that thing to which you've been called. And then you can realize, fully realize, your potential and your identity. So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what does the Father look like? If we're going to be imitators of the Father, we better know what he looks like, right? What is his essence? What's the essence of God? God is love. That's exactly right. God is love. So if we're going to imitate him, we need to understand that if the Father loves, then I love. If the Father forgives, then I forgive. If the Father's word encourages others, then my words should encourage others. If I'm going to be an imitator, if I'm going to look like and represent accurately who he is, then I've got to speak words that encourage others. Do we see the pattern? If the Father welcomes us into the light, out of the dark, we got to welcome other people out of the darkness and into the light. If he invites us in, then what should my life look like inviting others in? You know, I think it was the Age of Enlightenment that really got into that thing of, like, you know, deism and like, okay, God's an okay concept out there, but it's really about me and what I want to do. And I'm here to tell you, you know, the contrary thing to all that enlightenment, it's really backwards. These things are spiritually discerned, Paul says to the Corinthians. God's design for us, and this is a conundrum, his design for us is to be an imitator of him, and that's our best hope for being an original. The only one of us who can reflect his glory in the way, in the time, and with the people that we can reflect his glory to. That's the only way for us to be an original, is to be a reflection of him. Not a fake, but an imitator of the original. Don't try and understand it with your carnal mind because you won't be able to. But he says, be imitators of your Father in heaven as beloved children. As beloved children. You and I cannot live a life worthy of the calling, live a life that weighs the same as our call, unless we speak words that benefit and build up others. And we can't speak words that benefit and build up others unless we're tender-hearted and willing to forgive. And we can't forgive unless we realize that we've been forgiven. And you can't imitate the Father unless you understand that you're a beloved child. You won't get two steps in this walk trying to act like and look like the Father if you don't understand your belovedness by the Father today. What would you do? How would your life be different if you knew that you were truly, truly loved by the Father in heaven? How would your relationship with your spouse change if you knew you were truly loved by your Father? How would relationships around us with our kids change, with people whose opinions we seem to value? How would it change if we truly understood and believed that we were loved by the Father? How would our interactions with our enemies be? How would our interactions with the person who thinks differently politically than I am thinking? How would those interactions be different if we understood that we were loved by the Father? What does it even look like to have a relationship in which you can earn nothing by doing better? You can earn no more favor by doing something better. You can be rewarded and you'll have consequences for the things that you do or don't do, but it won't change the Father's love for you. Let's look at that for a second. Our English word beloved is translated from this Greek word agapetos. You've heard the word agape? Agapetos means to welcome, to love dearly, to be well pleased, to be contented with, or to be fond of. Do you know that the Father is fond of you? If you have a child, you might have a little taste of it. If you have a child that you held in your hands, held in your arms, that you sacrificed for, that you've given for, that you love, that you would die for, then you have a little taste of the fondness that the Father in heaven has for his children. Be imitators as people of whom the Father is so fond. How much different would my relationships be if I understood the Father's fond of me? Author Brennan Manning, who wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel and who had a profound influence on the life and music of Rich Mullins, he tells a story of a priest from Detroit named Edward Farrell who visited his uncle in Ireland in honor of his 80th birthday. And on his uncle's big day, they got up before dawn and walked quietly along the shores of Lake Killarney. Here's a picture of Lake Killarney. Get some idea of what it looks like there. I'm sure this picture doesn't do it justice, but there it is, Lake Killarney. Then they paused to take in the sunrise. They stood there together, basking in the beauty of the rising sun, when suddenly the uncle turned and went skipping down the road, beaming and smiling from ear to ear. And the nephew said, "Uncle Seamus, you look really, really happy," in a wondering tone. "I am, lad, I am." "Want to tell me why?" asked the priest. And his 80-year-old uncle replied, "Yes, you see, my Abba is very fond of me." When we come to understand that Abba is fond of us, life looks a lot more like skipping than it does like stressing. Did you skip through this week, or did you stress through this week? Will we be skipping tomorrow morning, or will we be stressing through the coming week? Do you know that Abba is fond of you? Too often we consider whether or not we are in fact beloved children based on flawed filters. We understandably try to discern and try to figure out, am I really loved? Does he really love me? And so we use these flawed filters. They'll give us some indication, but they won't give us the full picture because they're flawed, because they're fallen. And the first flawed filter we use is our feelings. Do I feel loved? I certainly don't always feel lovable, and I don't always feel loved. And if I don't feel loved, then I guess maybe I'm not loved. Maybe he's not fond of me in the way that I thought. It's a flawed filter of feelings. And the other flawed filter we try to use to help us know if we're truly loved or not, truly beloved of the Father, is the flawed filter of earthly experience with an earthly father or an earthly parent. And we had a bad experience and we don't understand and can't relate to a father who's fond of us. And so instead of skipping, we stress because we're looking through these filters that are flawed and bring us to flawed conclusions. And neither of these filters through which most of us consider our belovedness by the Father in heaven and by which we measure his fondness of us, neither one has any bearing on the reality of our belovedness. Neither one. We use flawed filters and wonder why we don't necessarily feel beloved by the Lord, but we are. And if there's any hope of us ever imitating the Father, we've got to understand that the Father's fond of us. Instead of using flawed filters, we should use a flawless filter of the Word of God, because the flawless filter yields flawless conclusions. And the flawless filter through which we can test the question, am I truly loved? Is the Father really fond of me? The flawless filter says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. The flawless filter says, you're the apple of my eye. You're all fair, my love. I have plans for you. That's what the flawless filter said. I care about you. I'm fond of you this much that I would give for you. That's the filter through which we should ask the question, am I loved? Am I the beloved of the Father? And the flawless filter brings us to the conclusion, unequivocally, the Father's fond of you. I can only be an imitator of God if I first know that I'm beloved of God. Agapeo leads to mimeo. My understanding that I'm beloved by the Father leads to my following and becoming like him in an accurate way and a lifestyle that is worthy of the calling that he has on me. Be imitators as dearly beloved children and do what? Walk in love. Walk in love. Surprise. Somehow it came back around to love again. Surprise, here's the beginning, middle, and end. I've called you to love. It's about love. God is love. So he tells us what to do, and he gives us some pointers on how to do it. This is what your life should look like. Do this. It looks like walking in love. And let me tell you, love gets a bum rap in today's society too. All manner of things are done in the name of love that really don't represent love. All kinds of promiscuity and foolishness in ways that people debase themselves. They call it love and try to declare that in this battle, love is winning somehow. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what love is. Sadly, we in the church overreact to that. And when we hear someone talk about love, we think it just automatically means people want a license to do whatever they want. Sadly, the church overreacts to the foolishness of the world instead of responding to the truth of what love really is. And it's neither this promiscuity nor something that should be disregarded in the church as being greasy grace or someone who wants to embrace backsliding because they talk about just love and peace. I'm here to tell you, love and peace, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as much as someone tries to hijack it or co-opt it for the world's purpose or for selfishness, it's still love. Love is authentic. That's why God wants us to follow in his steps and imitate him and accurately reflect him so people can see what does love really look like. It doesn't look like this license to do what I want to do, and it doesn't look like the religious church person who says anybody who talks about love doesn't really know what it is to be a disciple. Are you kidding me? What in the world is supposed to power our discipleship? As we'll see in just a minute. Love isn't a dirty word. It's not a weak word. It's not a substitute for discipline. In fact, you can put that up there, Jody. Love is the fuel. It's the motivating and empowering impetus behind discipleship and holiness. It's not the opposite of it. It's not someone who's trying to walk away from discipleship. Your only hope you'll have for imitating the Father and being a disciple is if you're fueled by love. The Father's belovedness, your belovedness in the Father's eyes and his love inside of you. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. See the connection between love and discipleship? Not if you try harder, you'll keep my commandments. Not if you redefine it and overreact to the world's definition of it. No. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the only way to love him, he first loved us, right? He was first fond of me before I could ever respond to his love. Let's get the eternal biblical perspective. Be imitators of the God whose love, because you are beloved children of whom he is fond, and walk in love, that fondness with which he has loved you. And he says, do it just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. You think it's some kind of wishy-washy, live and let live proposition? That's not what love is. At least not the love of Jesus Christ. God's love, the love of Christ, is passionate. The love of Christ it's fierce, it's dangerous, it goes into harm's way. It involves risk-taking. It isn't about playing it safe and not ruffling feathers. That's not love. That's not what the life of Christ looked like. And if we're going to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ walked in love, then we've got to take some risks. And we've got to ruffle some feathers sometimes the way he did. We'll have to wash feet and lay down our lives. It's a whole lot easier to do that for someone when we know they love us, when we know they're fond of us. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you, so then we ought to love as Christ did. We ought to do as Christ did. What did Jesus do? He did all kinds of things. I'm going to ask you, Elise, to help me out here. What did Christ do? He engaged people in conversations, right? He asked difficult questions of people. He didn't just go along with it and say, yeah, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. He said, no, there's some distinctions here. And because I love you, because I care for you, I'll ask you a tough question. He loved to show mercy. He absolutely called shenanigans when something was out of order. In the temple, trying to make money when it should be about prayer, shenanigans. Jesus said, no, not my Father's house. That was love that compelled him to turn over tables. He asked tough questions, so should we. He held his friends' feet to the fire, so should we. He showed mercy, so should we. He washed feet, so should we. He laid down his life, so should we. As an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma, as a sacrifice to God. If you're waiting for the life or the words or the actions of another person to motivate you to do things like wash feet or to lay down your life, you're going to be waiting for a long time. He says he offered his life as a sweet-smelling savor, a fragrance, an aroma to God. My foot washing and laying down my life and those words that build other people up, it can't depend on them, man. It's got to be an offering to God. And so this week, I don't have to like drum up some emotion up for the person next to me in order to say the right thing. No, because this is an offering to God. Man, I want to be an imitator of him and walk in love as Christ did and offer my life to God. This is how I offer my life to God. My lifestyle matches the life call and the words that I say, build you up and don't tear you down, because this is an offering to God. Not in response to a rule, not in response to an altar call, or in response to people who were likable or lovable. Jesus gave himself, offered his life for unlovable people like you and me, in response to a heavenly Father who was fond of him. And I pray that you know your belovedness in the Father's eyes today. Because as you come to understand it, you'll want to give an offering to God. I used to wonder how the Father interacted with the Son. Can you imagine in the beauty of eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Like how do they refer to each other, you know? And we get a glimpse of the Father with the Son in a couple of occasions in Scripture, and in both times he says, "This is my beloved Son." Both times we hear the Father speak, "I'm pleased with him. I'm fond of him." Same word used there. Jesus was able to lay his life down to God as a response to the Father's love and fondness for him. And I pray that you and I will do the same. That we don't just walk out of here and have a pot roast today or just meander down to the beach. There's nothing wrong with pot roast or going to the beach. I love them both. But I pray that we won't just walk out of here and carry on with life, but that we would take this truth and consider it. I'm asking you to consider it today. And I'm asking the Father to give us a revelation of his fondness of us. Not just so that we can bask in that sentiment, but so that we can respond to his kindness and his love and his fondness with an offering back to him, so that we can be empowered to become imitators as beloved children by loving our spouse, loving our neighbor, yes, loving our arch enemy, loving the person who wears a mask, the person who doesn't wear a mask. That word fragrant aroma, it means not only something that smells sweet or nice, it means something that's pleasing. God is fond of you, but he's pleased with you when you respond to him and to others as he's responded to you and your need and your brokenness. Lord, would you show us how to do that? Would you show us how to be a legitimate imitator of the Father just as you were? Just as you did it, just as you laid your life down in response to the one who was so fond of you. Holy Spirit of God, would you grant us a revelation of your love and our belovedness, that our lives and our relationships and our community would be forever transformed because of it. And I pray it's not just the pot roast and the beach today. I pray, Lord, we would be awakened by and with your fondness of us. And Lord, I pray as we go on our journey today, this word wouldn't be snatched away or fall on the wayside or be choked out, Lord, but it would find good soil in our hearts, that you'd be glorified and the people around us would be edified with the words we say and the life that we live. And it would be a pleasing thing to you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand to your feet, I'm going to pray 1 Thessalonians 3 as we're dismissed. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen and amen. God bless you as you go today. Be imitators of your Father in heaven. Amen.